Good morning, church. We're continuing our series on the book of James, and our text for today is taken from James 3, 13 to 18, and I have entitled today's sermon, True Wisdom or False Wisdom. There's this story of a youth who went to visit a wise old man to discover the secret of wisdom. The wise man instructed the youth to follow him, and then taking him by the hand, he led him to a nearby lake. But the wise man did not stop at the water's edge. Instead, he waded into the water, still holding the youth's hand. Deeper and deeper went the old man until the boy's head was completely submerged below the surface. And after several seconds had passed, the old man turned and led the grateful youth back to the water's edge. Whereupon the wise man asked him, "When you were under the water, what was it that you desired more than anything else in the whole world?" The youth replied indignantly and without hesitation, "I wanted air to breathe." The wise old man then replied, "In order for you to find wisdom, you must want it as badly as you wanted the air when you were under the water." Now, as we study our text today, I want to say that we don't need to submerge someone's head to be able to make that point. But I do believe James's epistle is effective enough to convince us of our need for wisdom. In this passage, James is challenging his readers because he wants them to know if they are truly wise. And I hope it is also your desire to know if there is wisdom, real wisdom, true wisdom stored up in your heart. So let's now read our text in James 3, beginning in verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for today. We thank you for this opportunity to study your word. I pray, Father God, that you would use your word, Father God, to speak to our hearts and to remind us, O Lord, about our need for wisdom. O God, we acknowledge our dependence on the Holy Spirit as we study your word. I pray that you would be glorified and magnified in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text today will show us why we should demonstrate true wisdom rather than false wisdom. James wants to convince his readers that when they exercise true wisdom, they will be able to exhibit purity and peacefulness rather than envy and strife. And so he begins his critique of envy and the disputes it causes with a rhetorically effective invitation. Verse 13 reads, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Now, by asking this question, James seems to be challenging those who think that they have special understanding and insight in spiritual matters. He wants them to analyze the legitimacy of their claim. So first he asks, "Who is wise among you?" Now I think a simple definition on wisdom can help us understand what James is trying to ask here. You see, wisdom can be defined simply as skill in living. It's knowing how to live the right way. It's knowing how to make the right choices in life. While understanding is knowledge, it's knowing the truth of Scripture, it's knowing the facts of Scripture, it's having good and sound theology. And I just want to say that these two things, wisdom and knowledge or understanding, they go together. And it's very important for us to note that because we can be educated or intelligent, but without wisdom, our education or intelligence may only be in vain. And so we ought to seek both knowledge and wisdom if we are to glorify God in our lives. Now, the question I want to ask now is, how do we know if we have both? How do we know if a person has wisdom and knowledge? I ask that question because claiming to have these things are not enough. That's what James pointed out in the previous chapters. Anyone can claim to have faith, but if that faith does not manifest itself in good deeds or a righteous life, it is really an empty claim. And James makes that point about wisdom and knowledge. Those who have them will prove them by their conduct. For James, it's not enough to say, I have wisdom. It's not enough to be able to speak all kinds of facts about the Bible. One has to be able to live a life that is consistent with it. That's why he says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Notice, James points out that good conduct is governed by meekness. Now, what is meekness? Well, before I give you the biblical definition on meekness, I would like to say that this was considered an odd expression in the first century. Meekness was not a well-respected trait in much Greek thought. And contrary to popular belief, I would like to say that meekness is not weakness, but it is power under control. It is strength under control. And this is really the opposite of arrogance or self-assertiveness. Meekness puts others ahead of oneself. It does not seek out one's own advantage. It doesn't try to make the point for one's own pride. It sets all that aside. And so meekness seeks the best and the good of the other person above one's own good. James is clearly trying to say two things here. True wisdom produces good works and meekness. You know, a person is wise by the way he lives, because wisdom isn't just about knowing notions or even assenting to right truths. It is about living in the way of the Lord. That explains why the New Testament writers followed Jesus' teaching and understood meekness or humility to involve a healthy understanding of our own unworthiness before God and a corresponding humility and lack of pride in our dealings with our fellow men. And so for the wise person, meekness then is not a rare occurrence in his life. It is not a one-time thing. He is characterized by this trait. It is a lifestyle. And so it is clearly seen in his private life and in his public life. The course of his life and the choices he makes is characterized by divine wisdom. James then launches a warning against the traits opposite to those that characterize wisdom. In fact, the entire passage takes up the contrast between true wisdom and false wisdom. Verse 14 reads, "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth." Now, the word "if" suggests that James's congregation may actually be harboring these attitudes. When you consider the quarrels discussed in chapter 4, verse 10, I think it is safe to say that some of them were struggling with these very issues. And James wants to expose false wisdom so that they would be able to discern truth from error. First, false wisdom consists of wrong motives. James says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart. Now, these are traits of a person who wants to build a kingdom for himself. It is motivated by pride and a desire to promote himself. And we need to understand that this kind of envy basically seeks the best for oneself, always wishing for others to have less than oneself, whether with possessions or with opportunities. Now, in a group setting, bitter envy or bitter jealousy may manifest a fierce desire to promote one's own opinion to the exclusion of those of others. And so, clearly, this is the opposite of meekness. This person is self-focused. He is self-preoccupied and perhaps even teaches for selfish purposes. Paul talks about people, even in days of early Christianity, who preach Christ out of precisely those kinds of selfish purposes. And James is saying that such a person is not wise. And for the person who is a teacher and who has bitter envy and selfish ambition within his heart, James says, do not boast about it. Now, in the Greek, this is a present imperative, which means you need to keep on refusing to boast about your wisdom if you are guilty of bitter envy and selfish ambition. And that's because there's really nothing to boast about. You see, to boast about wisdom when one is displaying bitter envy and selfish ambition really contradicts what wisdom is and does. That's why James says, do not boast about it or deny the truth. In other words, when a person engages in this kind of practice, he is lying against the truth. Now, he may teach the truth. He may teach the word of God. He may say the right things, but his conduct and his heart, his motive, all of that is a denial of the very things that he teaches. It repudiates the truth. And so these negative qualities exclude a person from being considered wise. Secondly, false wisdom is identified by its source. Verse 15, such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. In verse 15, James lists three characteristics of this wisdom. He says it is earthly, natural, and demonic. First, James says it is earthly. This word suggests a narrow perspective that fails to consider God's realm and will. It is really a product of worldly values and goals. And then James says it is unspiritual. This term is used to contrast a natural man with a man who is spiritual. In other words, it's a wisdom that's a product of the flesh. And lastly, he says, it's demonic. That is, a wisdom that follows after the pattern of the devil. In this kind of wisdom, James sees something demonic at work, which divides the church, which destroys the work of God, and it is very disruptive. And so, James has arranged his three descriptions of false wisdom in ascending order of strength. It is earthly, it is unspiritual, and climactically demonic. And James does this because he wants to expose his congregation's faulty worldview as the complete opposite of anything godly. Now that James has dealt with the evil character and source of false wisdom, in verse 16, he now shows the result of false wisdom. What happens to a group of people or to a church that exercises false wisdom instead of true wisdom? Well, James tells us in verse 16, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." Now, it's important for us to understand what these results are, because truth to tell, we cannot really know the thoughts or the motives of a person. You can't see a person's motive, but you can know the nature of his thoughts and motives by the results that follow. And so James identifies wrong results. False wisdom is characterized by divisive behavior. Now, in this world, we know there is a kind of person who is undoubtedly clever. You might say he has a skillful tongue or he has the gift of gab. He is an excellent communicator. And he's able to convince so many people by the way he communicates. He's very articulate. But his effect, nevertheless, in any community, in any group, or in any church, is to cause trouble and to disturb personal relationships. And so the results of such wisdom, basically, are disorder and every evil practice. And they open the door to all manner of wickedness. For example, ministries are split because one man is jealous of another, or one woman is jealous of another. And we have examples of this in scriptures. Remember Saul and David? The thing that set off this division between the two, and what really set Saul against David, was after his victory over Goliath. They come back to the home of Saul, and the women all along the way come out of the cities and they sing their song. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul became jealous of that and it began this rift between them. In fact, because of Saul's jealousy towards David, he wanted to kill David. And you find that in the Old Testament. There were multiple times when Saul sought to kill David. Now, that may have been the problem also in Philippi between two women who were divided. Perhaps something had caused jealousy between them and the members were taking sides. And as a result, the church was divided. Greg Allen rightly said, "Many a church has been split and destroyed by someone gathering a following around their wisdom. Whatever one may say about their agenda, the end results of such wisdom is the ending of a ministry, the damage of a witness, the disillusionment and bitterness of new Christians, and the alienation of believers from one another could hardly be called wise and understanding." And so when we fight for power in Christian circles, evil establishes a foothold and our actions no longer demonstrate our faith, but rather show our commitment to the world and its standards of behavior. So James shows his readers the characteristics and results of false wisdom, but in verse 17, he moves to a different direction. In verse 17 and 18, James gives us the character and the result of true wisdom. And he tells us that true wisdom is known by 8 characteristics and 1 result. Verse 17 reads, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure." Now first, we need to understand true wisdom reflects moral purity. Purity means both that one is free of the moral and spiritual defects. It is unmixed with anything worldly or demonic. It remains singularly focused on God. And it's clean of all these vices that James mentioned in the previous verse. It's free of bitter envy. It's free of selfish ambition. So true wisdom is first pure. And it's important for us to highlight that because this is the basic virtue from which everything else flows. Because the source is pure, the stream is good, so to speak, and the results are pleasant. That's why James then says, true wisdom, or the wisdom from above, is peace-loving. That is, it is peace-promoting. It is peaceable. It promotes peace and unity among the brethren. Now, this is not peace at all costs. We know there are those who left unbiblical churches precisely because they were loyal to the Bible and to the Lord. So James is not talking about peace at all costs here. He's talking about those who are promoting peace among the brethren. Let's say you've just had a Christian friend who shared some gossip with you. And if you were to share that, you're aware that it would bring division in the family or in the church. And you decide that I'm not going to pass that on. That piece of gossip that I just heard is going to die with me. It's not going anywhere else. And so you tell that person in love, what you have told me is not glorifying to the Lord. And so you speak the truth in love and you lovingly rebuke that brother or sister. And you show this commitment to always speak the truth in love for the sake of the welfare, the spiritual welfare of that person. And so when you do that, when you don't engage in gossip, when you show your Christian friend, your Christian brother or sister, what glorifies the Lord in the area of speech, then you are a peace-promoting Christian. Real wisdom is peace-promoting. Its goal is to unite the brethren. It is desirous that the brethren would dwell together in unity. It recognizes that unity is a very, very priceless but important commodity, and it seeks to promote peace. And so that's what true wisdom does. True wisdom is also gentle. It's the idea of being able to patiently take it when treated unjustly. When you hear a negative comment or maybe someone slandered you, when you are gentle, when you are meek, you're able to leave the matter in God's hands. And then James says, true wisdom is open to reason. This is the idea of being easily persuaded and being willing to yield when shown that one is in the wrong. So imagine that. True wisdom means you can be shown where you are wrong. And it's so important for us to recognize this because there are times we don't want to be corrected, especially if you're a person dili magpalupig. You just want to win every argument. You just want to prove that you are right all the time. Well, according to James, when we engage in that kind of practice, when we are not open to reason, we are not exercising true wisdom. And so you may be able to win a lot of arguments, but eventually you lose a lot of friends. You may win the argument and lose the person. So remember, true wisdom is open to reason. Next, true wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. True wisdom doesn't look down its nose toward those who are hurting because of their own foolishness, but it is willing to help. It is active in its sympathy and compassion towards other believers. And finally, true wisdom is impartial and sincere. It utterly lacks any hypocrisy or double-mindedness. Alec Motyer translates these concluding characteristics as without uncertainty and without insincerity, noting that the former word demands a firm commitment of mind. And so true wisdom will bend when it needs to, but it also knows when it must not bend. It acts from a clear-headed knowledge of what the essentials are, and it doesn't waver on them. So the wise Christian is no hypocrite. He is a person of integrity. What he is on the inside, he is on the outside, and what he is on the outside, he is on the inside. Now, at this point, I want to ask, do you see how James describes true wisdom? He doesn't describe it with verbal imperatives. James doesn't say, do this and you'll be wise. He doesn't even describe it with a definition. He doesn't say, this is what true wisdom is. Rather, he shows you what true wisdom is by how it looks in a person's life. Why does James do this? Because true wisdom isn't just about notions that you assent to. True wisdom is about skillfully applying biblical knowledge in every aspect in life and in every experience or situation that you go through. Now, what would be the result if we all applied this? What would be the result if in our church family, we conducted ourselves from the standpoint of this pattern of wisdom from above? Well, James gives us an answer in verse 18. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Notice that James here uses a metaphor for wisdom. He compares it with a seed that is sown. This reminds us that wisdom has expected results. It anticipates that the specific kind of harvest from true wisdom is the fruit of righteousness. And by the way, the fruit of righteousness is not only sown by the peacemakers, but they also enjoy the results of their work. And so in essence, peace is the ultimate goal of wisdom. And wisdom only reaches its fullest potential in the midst of peace. And so true wisdom places a special priority on peacemaking. Now, it was crucial that James's readers understand this principle because there was an absence of peace in their congregations. These Christian communities were marked by quarrels and arguments, and some of them perhaps even violent. William Barclay said that in the end, this sort of peace is to be understood in terms of the relationships between people. He paraphrased the thrust of this verse this way: we are all trying to reap the harvest which a good life brings, but the seeds which bring the rich harvest can never flourish in any atmosphere other than one of right relationships between man to man. And the only people who can sow these seeds and reap the reward are those whose life work it has been to produce such right relationships. So how can you know that wisdom is within an assembly? How do you know that wisdom is within a church? Well, if there's peace and there's harmony and unity, there's order, there's growth, there's fruit. If those are the things that are evident in a local church, then you can assume that wisdom is governing that group of people. Why? Because true wisdom always produces that. That will be the result if the tongue is being used well, and if the tongue is governed by this kind of wisdom, which is pure and is peaceable. But when there is division, when there is disorder, when there's quarreling, slander, and gossip taking place in a church or in a family, we can assume that false wisdom is governing that group of people. So I hope by now it's clear to all of us that we need true wisdom in our lives. And I hope you're convinced about this matter, and perhaps some of you might ask, well, how can I get true wisdom? If you evaluate yourself and you acknowledge that you do not possess true wisdom, how can you acquire this? Well, the Bible tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's a kind of fear that is reverential. It's a reverential fear. In other words, you recognize that God is a holy God. You see God for who He really is. And you also see yourself for who you really are. You acknowledge humbly that you are a sinner and that you have fallen short of God's glory. You see, when we have the fear of the Lord in our hearts, we begin to make wise decisions in life. And for us to have that healthy kind of fear, that reverential fear, of course, you need to know the saving grace of Jesus. You need to know that He is not just God, that He is not just your Savior, but He is also your Lord. And because He is your King, and because He is the Lord of your life, you humbly submit yourself to Him. And you ask Him, Lord, change my life. Transform me from the inside out. Make me a person who is wise. And you are desirous of that because you want your life to bring glory to God. You know that left to yourself, you would make foolish decisions. You would commit wrong decisions in life. But when your life is governed by true wisdom, this wisdom from above, your words and your actions would certainly bring glory and honor to the Lord. And so let me ask you, do you know the fear of the Lord? Do you know God? Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 1:18. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, God's wisdom was displayed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This has been revealed to us in the scripture. That is why Paul admonished his disciple Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15, "You have been taught the holy scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus." And so to possess true wisdom, we must first trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. Our hearts need to be cleansed from all our sins through His blood that was shed on the cross. We need to acknowledge that we need the Lord in our lives. We need His grace. We need the Holy Spirit to fill us and change us and make us wise. And so, church, wisdom is available to you through Christ, through His Word, and through His Spirit. Will you humbly ask and receive it by faith? And as you receive it, are you aware that to get wisdom is better than gold? Do you know why wisdom is better than gold? Well, John Piper explains, because gold can buy almost anything in this world, but it cannot buy everlasting life and joy. It can buy all kinds of earthly pleasures and turn men into fools. Proverbs 15:21 says, "Folly is a joy to him who has no sense." But it cannot buy what we want and need most, full and everlasting happiness. But wisdom, true wisdom, can do that. Those who find wisdom find life, and those who hate her love death. So you have a choice to make today. Will you choose true wisdom or false wisdom? Again, the choice is yours. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we once again thank you for your word. Indeed, Lord, we have been convicted in this area. Many times we have not exercised true wisdom. And for those times, Lord, we want to ask for your forgiveness. We want to be changed in this area. We do not want to depend on our flesh, Lord, on our own wisdom, our hearts. You know, our hearts are deceitful, Lord. We need your grace. We need your wisdom, Lord. We need the wisdom that comes from above so that our lives, O God, would bring glory and honor to your name. So, Lord, we once again thank you and we bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen.